Share the word.
Amen. Well, happy Father's Day. I have some exciting news this morning to share with everyone. I won the lottery. The dad lottery. It's true, I'm winning bigly. But I have the best dad. I got the best dad, a man who is married to the same woman for 50 years. Right? Happy anniversary, you guys. A dad who loved me and taught me the ways of God. He encouraged me. He disciplined me when I needed it. He prayed for me. And I am very, very, very fortunate. And I just want you to know that I know that. I love you, Dad. Today is about fathers. And if your dad is like my dad, he's got some pretty cool stories to share, right? Have you ever wanted to go back in time and meet your parents when they were kids and see what that was really like? In this movie clip, the main character, Marty McFly, does exactly that. He accidentally goes back in time to the 1950s and he bumps into his dad as a high school student. Hilarity ensues. Take a look at the clip.
Give me a tab.
Tab? I can't give you a tab unless you order something.
Right, give me a Pepsi free.
You want a Pepsi, pal? You're gonna pay for it.
Look, just give me something without any sugar in it, okay?
Something without sugar.
Hey, McFly! What do you think you're doing?
Beth.
Hey, I'm talking to you, McFly, you Irish bug.
Oh, hey, Biff. Hey, guys. How are you doing?
Yeah, you got my homework finished, McFly?
Well, actually, I figured since it wasn't due till Monday.
Hello? Hello? Anybody home? Hey, think, McFly.
Think. I gotta have time to recopy it. You realize what would happen if I hand in my homework in your handwriting? I'll get kicked out of school. You wouldn't want that to happen, would you? Would you?
Well, now, of course not. I wouldn't want that to happen.
What are you looking at, butthead?
Hey, Biff, get over this guy's life preserver. Dork thinks he's gonna drown.
Yeah. So, how about my homework, McFly?
Okay, Biff. Well, I'll finish that on up tonight, and then I'll bring it over first thing tomorrow morning.
Hey, not too early. I sleep in Sundays. Oh, McFly, your shoes are tied. Don't be so gullible, McFly.
Okay.
I don't want to see you in here again.
Okay. All right, bye-bye.
What?
You're George McFly.
Yeah, who are you?
You see, this whole movie is about how choices change the future. And in order to launch into the future with proper perspective, first, we must go back in time. Abraham is considered the father of the Jews, the father of Judaism, the father of Christianity, and even the father of Islam. On a planet of 6 billion, more than 4 billion people revere Abraham as a father of faith. And millions of Jews today carry his genetics in them as his descendants. So if Abraham is somebody that billions of people on our planet are looking to as a father figure, it makes sense for us to figure out why that is. So if you can, please stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Genesis chapter 18. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Let's pray. Almighty God, you are the King of the universe, the great I am, the Alpha and the Omega. And because of what your Son Jesus has done for us, today we can call you Father. We love you. Show us your ways. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. You may be seated. Why does God do things the way that he does them? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever asked why? It's really the most important question that you'll ever ask. You know, a lot of people, young people in our congregation have recently graduated, so congratulations to you. You are now being bombarded with the question, what? What are you going to do? What are you going to do next? Some of you are headed off to college. You're asking yourself, what am I going to major in? What am I going to do with this next chapter of my life? Now, some of us here, we've figured out the answer to the question, what I'm going to do, and now we've moved on to another question, how am I going to do it? How am I going to accomplish my goals? But really, what and how, not the most important questions. The most important question is why. Have you ever asked God why? Have you ever asked God why? Okay, I'm not the only one here this morning? Okay. If you can ask yourself the question, why am I doing whatever it is that you're doing, the answers that you're going to find are embedded in your beliefs. Your beliefs are the engine that drives all of your actions. Regardless of what people say, it's their actions that reveal what they truly believe. So when Almighty God, creator of the universe, takes time to explain why, revealing his own divine beliefs, his own motives and intention, that's something that I want to pay close attention to. So why does God choose any of us? Why us? Why anyone? I want to take you back in time to a conversation between me and my wife before kids about having dinner. It went something like this. What do you want to do about dinner? Eat it. Hilarious. Are you hungry now? Yeah, I could eat. You want to go out? Sure. And then you know what would happen next? We would grab the car keys and we would walk out the door, get in the car, and just drive away. It was ridiculous. There's no car seats involved. There's no, like, toys to bring. There's no fussing. It was, you know, do you remember your life before kids? Things were faster and less expensive. God had a perfect life. Heaven was uncluttered. And then God said, I think I'm going to have kids. Yeah. You know, with God, it's never about need. He wants us. He has always wanted us, and he wants to partner with us. Jesus said in John chapter 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So putting the story about Abraham in context, God asks a question. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? God is about to have a conversation with Abraham about judgment. You see, he's about to rain fire and brimstone down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is a terrible final judgment. It's one that God has long delayed. He doesn't want to do it. But all of the warnings have been ignored. And he says through Ezekiel in chapter 18, do you think that I like to see wicked people die, says the sovereign Lord? Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. Why is God consulting with Abraham? You know, I discuss the discipline of our children with my wife for a lot of reasons. Namely, I completely trust her. And I value her input. But there's another reason that I'll get into in a little bit. One of the things that we glean from this passage is a better understanding of who God is and how he works and why he does things the way that he does. God doesn't need to consult with anyone about the things that he does. You know, he's got perfect character, perfect holiness. He's got perfect wisdom, understanding of all of time from the beginning to the end. God is quite capable all by himself of making decisions about what to do and when to do it with no input. And yet here we see God asking himself a question. Shall I do this thing and not talk to my friend Abraham first? It's a rhetorical question. As far as God is concerned, the answer is clear. God does not want to do this alone, and he never has. The same passion that burned in his heart of love for creation that he would make something like himself still beats in his heart today. God made us for special relationship. We are his special creation. And when God made Adam in the garden, he came down every day just to walk with him, just to talk with him, just to be with him. Relationships are the most valuable thing in the economy of God. And we were made for a special relationship with him. And his plan from the beginning was to do all of this with us. And that's still his plan today. And when he finds someone that he can trust, you better believe that he's going to talk to that person. Just like I talked to Kirsten about the reasons why we're going to do something before we do them. It's for precisely the same reasons that God is about to reveal something to Abraham about what he's going to do in the world. Because trust and loyalty and love, all of those things are present in this relationship between Abraham and God. But there are other reasons God specifically chose Abraham. And one of them is Abraham possesses grace. You might remember Abraham and his nephew Lot. They had a big business. They both became very wealthy businessmen. But disputes began to break out between Lot's employees and Abraham's employees over a shared territory and resources. Now, we're not told how long these disputes went on, but you know both of these men were aware of the deterioration of the relationship. You know, the heated reports were coming back. Did you know what his guys did today, boss? Do you know that was intentional? Did you hear what they were saying about you? Back and forth, and soon petty little things built up until tempers flared. Does that sound familiar? So Abraham initiated a conversation with Lot. But you know, Lot did not see that conversation as the opportunity that it really was. You know, Lot could have said, "Uncle, look, this is foolishness. I'm not going to talk about separation. We have allowed the disputes to go on far too long. I'm sorry. And I'm going to speak with my employees. Tomorrow this ends. We are a family, and we are going to stay together, and we're going to work this out." But you know, Lot didn't say any of those things. He was already committed in his heart to the idea of breaking up the family. First, Lot moves his household and his business near to Sodom. And then the next time that we see Lot, he's moved his family into this city famous for its wickedness and godlessness. Because Lot's priorities were money and more money. And even at the expense of relationships with his family and his relationship with God. And how many times have we watched people go and make bad decisions that blew up in their face and then said, "Well, they got what they deserved. They had it coming. Oh, well." Abraham could have thought something like that. You know, he treated me disrespectfully. He loves money more than family. He stirred up strife in our business. You know, he knows our family has a special destiny with God. And yet, without blinking, he moves his family into this vile city. He's betrayed everything. And now the whole city's been captured overnight. Good. Get him, God. Now maybe he'll learn some humility. You knew all this would happen. Maybe it's your will to let this happen. I hope they rot. Amen. But Abraham didn't write off the ones who had hurt him and rejected him. No, he went after them. And he put his life on the line to save them. You see, Abraham showed grace, just like our Heavenly Father shows family members who reject and walk away and abandon him. Instead, he risks his life for them. Genesis 14. When Abram heard that his relatives had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the women and the other people. And this has got to be one of my favorite images of Abraham, strapping on his sword and his quiver and arrows, throwing a saddle on his fastest horse, and going all Clint Eastwood on the bad guys. I love it. And guess who's riding with him? 318 of his trained men. If you were a man employed by Abraham, you were expected to train for combat and security operations. Now, this is a Bible for guys who like church, right? A nighttime raid, right? A precision attack. Hoorah! But here's a point that I want to bring out to you if you don't have kids. Lot was not Abraham's biological son, but Abraham treated him like his own. Being a parent, being a dad, it's not just a biological thing, it's a spiritual thing. The Apostle Paul said, "Timothy, my true son in the Lord." God spoke to Abraham a long time before he was a biological dad. But the words that he told him encompassed his entire household. Everyone, all of his employees, everyone under his influence would be affected by, would be changed by Abraham's wholehearted trust and obedience to God. Being a parent does not begin on the day a doctor puts a baby into your arms. It begins when you learn how to love sacrificially. Abraham possesses commitment. One of the reasons why it's important for me to get input from my wife about the discipline of our children is because she's so invested in them. My wife sacrifices for our kids. She works hard. She should have input on the discipline of our children precisely because of the love and the sacrifice that she shows to them, that she shows for them. And God looks at Abraham and he sees exactly the same thing here. He sees a man who's risked everything for these cities and their occupants, as sinful, as rebellious, as wicked as they have been. When Abraham folds his hands to pray, God sees the blood and the crust and the scars on his knuckles and down on his knees from his fight to rescue those rebellious cities from the four kings who had captured them. God sees a man as invested as he is in the outcome. And that's the kind of a man God wants praying for people. It's more than just words. And so now God is recognizing his heart in Abraham. And God invites Abraham to offer input onto what degree that discipline and judgment would be served. Abraham's intercession was powerful and meaningful because it was backed up with his own risk, his own flesh, his own blood on the line. God knew what Abraham was going to say. God invited Abraham's bargaining. God wanted Abraham's intercession because he knew Abraham had shown full commitment to save lives from destruction. So God sees his qualities in Abraham of grace and commitment, a willingness to sacrifice. And God looks at this man, he says, he gets me. Abraham gets my heart. But listen, this is the why. The main reason that God says, I choose him. I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. God is telling us here why. Out of all of his options that he chose Abraham, he tells us it's because he knows that Abraham is going to set his children and his entire household, all of his employees, everyone that he influences on a path of obedience to God's ways and God's righteousness and God's justice. Abraham is going to mentor and establish his family in a relationship with God. And that is the real and the true inheritance of Abraham to his children and to all of their generations. In fact, God says through him, all of the generations of the world would be blessed. Everything that God did for Abraham wasn't just about Abraham. It was about future families. God was saying here that all the moments that I've orchestrated in his life, all of the times I intervened, all the words that I spoke, all the lessons that he has learned are all a part of my plan, not just for Abraham's life, but for his children. Yes, I chose Abraham. Yes, I call Abraham my friend. Yes, it is about Abraham and it's about my love for him, but it's about so much more. is about everyone coming after him, including you and including me. And I can't help but remember a 19-year-old who had destroyed relationships with his family, who had made so many wrong and selfish decisions, and now was in isolation in a hospital out in Connecticut, and the prognosis wasn't good. The doctors initially did not think I would leave that hospital alive. But God intervened. And there was a tremendous change of heart because God and I were doing business in that hospital room. And God began to do a work in my body as well. And they told me I was going to lose my right eye, that I was going to need plastic surgery and sandblasting. And they told me all kinds of things. But today you're looking at a man with 20/20 vision in his eyes who's never had plastic surgery or sandblasting because God has done some miracles in my life. Has God ever done something for you in your life? Give him praise this morning. I look over the years of my life and I think about times that the Holy Spirit has come and spoken to me or showed me something, times that my prayers were answered. And you know what? Sometimes God said no. But it was always for my good. God has been working in my life. And you know, there's no way that that 19-year-old in the hospital room in Connecticut could have ever known the real reasons why. I just knew God loved me and he was forgiving me. And that was enough. But God had some amazing ideas. And their names are Mila and Noah. And God knew that this world needed to experience these two people. God knew that this world would need to be influenced and changed by them. But in order to get them here, he was going to need to roll up his sleeves and walk into that hospital room and deal with a rebellious punk of a 19-year-old who had so ruined and wasted and trashed his life that he was about to die. And he said, I can turn this around. I can change his heart. I can change his life. I can rebuild him. I can show him. I can teach him who I really am. And someday this wreck of a person will be a great dad for me. Mila and Noah, my plan. And if God would choose Abraham, and if God would choose a person like me or a person like you, what does that say about him? It says he is a future-thinking God. Psalm 33. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. God is not just a right now God. Yes, he does have a plan for you now, and it's a good one. And he has things for you to enjoy now. But so much of what he's doing in our lives is for another generation. Generations that won't even know our names will be blessed because of what God is doing through you and through me. The battles that you are fighting today that you win, your children and their children and thousands of children later will not have to fight those battles. The revolutionary founding father, John Adams, said, I must study politics and war that my sons may have liberty to study mathematics and philosophy. Look, every generation is going to have its fight. Every generation is going to have its struggles. But the sacrifices that you make today, the wars that you win today, will not have to be fought by them. Can I get an amen? If God was just a right now God, well, what would be the point of having the Bible? I mean, really, why? If the only time that he was talking was only just to that one person in that specific circumstance or only for that nation at that time and for nobody else, why go through the hassle of having it taken down, you know, by his inspiration and then translated into languages if it was just a history book of interest for that moment? No, everything that he said and everything that he did was for you today. And I think of that line from the movie The Gladiator, what we do here echoes through eternity. You see, in this one passage, God was connecting fatherhood with his prophetic plan in the world. God chose Abraham, yes, but he was looking past Abraham to Isaac and past Isaac to the real son of promise, the only begotten son, that he was going to bring into the world through the generations of this man. Jesus came and he sacrificed for the undeserving. Jesus gave himself for the rebellious and he prayed and he interceded for the guilty and the wicked when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Jesus too was looking towards the future. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And what was that joy? It was you. He was looking at you because he saw the end. He saw the happily ever after. He saw the glory and the beauty and the presence of God. He saw the dancing and the laughing and the joy. And he wanted to know that you would be there, right there in the middle of it. He wanted that more than he wanted his next breath. And Jesus handed us the inheritance. And what he gave fulfilled God's promise to be a blessing to the entire world. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. Jesus didn't have biological children, but listen to the heart of a father in his words. He's saying, you're going to do more than I did. You're going to go further than I went. You're going to have a huge impact in this world. I want more for you. Jesus showed us the Father, and through Jesus, we've been adopted as family and as heirs. The inheritance must be passed on. It must change hands. That's what an inheritance does. It travels into the future and changes it. Yes, God is choosing you, but that also means he's choosing those who you don't even know, but they're coming through you. And by choosing you, he's also choosing your household. He's choosing everyone in the sphere of your influence. So guess what? It's not about you. Or more accurately, it is about you, but it's not just about you. We are to father, we are to mentor, we are to guide our children and our household, not just thinking about this moment and the now, today, but thinking like our Heavenly Father. We are to be thinking into the future. It's easy to get caught up in wrong thinking. As a parent, you know, we get tired, we get weary, we get distracted. Sometimes just in life, we think about how big our problems are or how small our resources are. And we forget that to God, everything is small, but everything is significant. Luke chapter 12, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And in Psalm 139, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, I'm with you. For many years, Abraham's dream of being a dad went unfulfilled. One night, God woke Abraham up. He said, I want you to take a walk with me outside. Look up into the sky at the stars. Do you see that? Your children are going to be like that. You will be a father to so much more than you could ever imagine, so much more than you were wishing for. And I want you to remember that, my friend. Every time you doubt, every time you question or wonder if I'll ever keep my promise to you, just go outside and look up. It's easy to get caught up in the now and to make wrong choices. And bad parenting kind of looks like that, you know, like, yeah, I know this decision isn't healthy right now, it's not beneficial, but right now I just need to get a Band-Aid on the situation. I need it to stop and move on. And you're just thinking about today. Being a good parent means thinking of what this choice and this action and this conversation is going to mean further down the road. Being a future-focused parent, like God is, like Abraham was. Don't just make your choices for you, and don't just make them for today. Remember why. Remember why. Remember what you believe, and pass on that inheritance. Genesis 14. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom with raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing from you, not even a thread or a strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing. Nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Aner, to Eshcol, to Mamre, let them have their share. And after Abraham and his 318 expendables saved everyone in those rebellious cities and successfully rescued everyone, including the kings, it says the king of Sodom offered Abraham anything that he wanted to take from his personal possessions, anything from the possessions of all in the city. But Abraham rejected his offer. Abraham made a promise to God the night before going out on that raid. He said, God, if you will help me go save my nephew Lot, if you'll help me and my men be successful tonight in this raid, I'm not going to take a dime. I don't want anything. I don't want anyone ever saying that Sodom made me rich. And I think that the anyone that Abraham cares about is the children that he knows that God has promised him. He knew his real inheritance was going to be the faith, the riches, and the knowledge of God who blessed them, who prospered them. That is what Abraham was going to give his children. Why was that so important? It's the very same thing that I want to give to my children and my household, to set them on a path of knowledge and relationship with God, to know his ways, to walk in them, to know a sense of right and wrong that belong to God, to have that established in their life, that they would know his standards and his justice and his righteousness. What has God promised you? What dreams has he put in you to accomplish? You can never fully realize them until you've linked them to another generation. You will never realize your purpose fully until you pass it on. A World War II veteran, after coming to a Grateful Nation Remembers, came up to me and he wanted to give me his dog tags. And I was surprised that a hero like that, in that elderly generation, would want to, you know, give me something like that. So I asked him, look, don't you think your kids are going to want to have this? You know what he said to me? He said, I think you would value it more. And that World War II veteran, he died many years ago now, but every Memorial Day weekend, I put on his dog tags. And I remember his stories. You see, with the things that we pass on, there are stories attached to them that make them special, that give meaning to future generations. And Abraham knew that long after he had left this life, those stories would be told and retold about the choices that he made and how things came to be, and that his descendants would find meaning in those stories, that they would, you know, identify with them. Abraham was saying, I don't want anything from Sodom to be a part of my family's story, of my family's history or its future. I don't want my children or grandchildren thinking anything glamorous or positive about Sodom. Sodom will not make me rich. Sodom doesn't get to be a part of our story. God is going to bless me, and he is going to be the centerpiece of these stories of blessing that are shared in my family from generation to generation. Can I get an amen in God's house this morning? In every part of our bodies are microscopic packets of information. It's called DNA. And that information is unique to you. No one else has it. It's sort of, think of it like your fingerprints. And what also is true is that your DNA that was given to you was a unique set of combinations that you received from your parents, who in turn got theirs from their parents, and so on. So while your DNA is unique and specific to you, it also tells a story. The story that your DNA tells is of your entire ancestry. And I'm not just talking, you know, about the color of your skin or whether your hair is curly or straight or why you bear an uncanny resemblance to your great-great-grandfather's third uncle. No, what I'm talking about is how your DNA tells the story of the struggles and the victories that your ancestors faced. And that is one of the reasons why when you sit down in a new doctor's office, they give you a bunch of forms to fill out about your medical history and your family. Your DNA is a preset combination that not only tells your body what color eyes you're going to have, but it also tells a story about what diseases and illnesses that your ancestors fought and won and passed on the immunities. Now, if the disease won, the immunity doesn't get passed because guess what? They died. But if your ancestor won that fight, the recipe for that immunity that their body cooked up gets passed on to the next generation. So while you might wish that you didn't get grandma's nose, what you also got were the winning genetics from thousands of years of your ancestors' fights with illness. And just like Father Abraham and his expendables, we are in a fight. We are in a fight for our marriages. We are in a fight for our families. We are in a fight for our children and for our grandchildren. And we are in a fight, you better believe, for our city enslaved by sin. Scripture says the fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. They are very effective. The righteousness does not come from the prayers. It comes from the sacrifice. It's much easier to give in to weariness, isn't it? It's easier to just complain about how you weren't appreciated and how you've been wronged. It's easier to throw up your hands and say, look, they're going to get what they deserve. They won't listen to me. I'm done reaching out. I'm done talking to them. It's easier to say, it's too hard and it's not worth the risk anymore to love. But being a real man and being a father was never about what is easy. If you don't engage, if you don't lead your family, if you don't sacrifice, if you won't take up that sword of the Spirit and fight for your family and fight for those around you who are lost and especially fight for those around you who deserve it the least from you, if you won't, who will? You only get to pass on to future generations the immunities from the victories that you won. And guess what? If you forfeit. If you quit, you don't get to win. Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is against rulers and authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We live in a world filled with violence and fighting, and only warriors can thrive in a world at war with itself and at war with God. But all the violence that we are seeing in this world is just a manifestation of the real war, the invisible war, the war of the Spirit, the war between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of our God. So we fight lies with the truth. We fight apathy with love. We fight selfishness with our sacrifices. And if you are, come on, give God a shout in the house this morning. And if you're a parent in this room, you're tired. I get it, okay? You're tired, and I know that. And if you give in to weariness, bad decisions are going to follow that. You fight that fatigue with focus. Do not be distracted by your weariness. Remember how God took Abraham outside and he showed him the stars. Focus. Focus on the future. Focus on your purpose. I want every warrior in the room this morning to stand on your feet. In God's house. The story of Father Abraham is not just about him. It is our story. And we're not just to live our lives for ourselves, for our comfort, for our prosperity, but to lift up and to make God's name great in our households. So that hundreds of years into the future, our families, our bloodlines will be found faithful in this world. Fatherhood does not start on the day you became a parent. It starts right now, today. Regardless of how old you are, you could be 8 years old or 80 years old. It doesn't matter. Abraham made a choice to trust God, to only be blessed by God, a long time before Isaac ever showed up. Our kids don't just get an inheritance of our stuff or our money when we die. Our kids are impacted by our choices, the choices that we made long before they were ever born. All of our experiences, all of the battles, some of our losses and our victories. I want every eye closed in the house this morning as we focus on our great God. God, you've chosen us. You have chosen us, and we stand amazed. We know you want to do this with us. And we are humbled by that. You are in a world that is at war with itself and with God. And in a war, there's going to be a winner and there's going to be a loser. There is a heaven, there is a hell. And there's only one route to victory. It is to align yourself with the King of Kings, the one who said, I have overcome the world. And that is Jesus. And he sacrificed for you. He interceded for you so that he could pass on an inheritance to you of eternal life. He wants you to experience that victory. And this morning, you have an opportunity to change the future history of your generations by saying, Jesus, I confess you. You are King, you are Lord, you are Savior. And I acknowledge that today. If you would like to do that this morning and do some business with God, would you put your hand in the air? I want to pray with you this morning. Let's take care of business because you have the opportunity now to change the future and to win a mighty victory, not just for you. Yes, for you, but for the future of your entire family, for generations, for your household, for everyone around you. If you would like to confess Jesus as Lord, would you lift your hand? I want to pray with you this morning. This is your opportunity right now to do business with God. There's someone over here who's has a hand raised over there. Anyone else? You're changing history right now in this room, God. Thank you, Lord. This morning, you're in a fight and you're tired. And you know, as we've been talking about Abraham and about his commitment, about the grace that he had and showed, undeserved, about the qualities of character and the things that he was going to establish in his home. And you realize, you know what, I've blown it in some ways or others, and there's some work that I need to do. I need to make some changes this morning. Would you lift your hand? I just want to pray with you. We can change the future history right now. We can change history in this room today if you would like to have prayer about any area of your life that you now want to say, I'm fully committing this to God. I'm committing myself and my household. I don't want to be tempted by anything that I would bring into my family's history. I don't want anything in my family's history that it doesn't glorify God, that doesn't lift up his name. Put that in our family's history. If you would want prayer for your family this morning or for you this morning, would you raise your hand? This morning I want to pray with you. Yes, hands up all over the place. Let's do some business with God. Father, you have chosen us for your purpose. And Lord, we acknowledge this morning, we're going to tell the truth here, Lord. We're weak sometimes. We get distracted and we get tired of the fight. And sometimes we've said some things that we shouldn't have said. Sometimes we acted out in ways that we shouldn't have. And we've screwed up. So we know that you're not choosing us because we're perfect, because we're not. But you are. And you can change us. And you can change the future. If you change us, you can change the future, Lord. So do a work in your people this morning. Change us. Make those changes so that future generations, so that our homes, so that our household, that our employees, that everyone in the sphere of our influence would be affected and would be influenced to obey you, to walk with you, to know you. That's what we want. We want you to have your way in our lives and in the future generations of our families, Lord, that we would be found obedient and faithful to you. And we thank you. So now, Daddy, flex your big muscles and make those changes in us sometimes that seem so hard, and you can lift those burdens off. We thank you for miracles in this room this morning. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen. Pastor. Praise the Lord.